Welcome to Answering the Call with host Elizabeth Ficicello. In this program, Elizabeth gives us a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of priests, deacons, and religious sisters and brothers from the Columbus Diocese who have heard and answered God's call. And here's your host, Elizabeth Ficicello.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call here on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And in this program, we get to have a unique opportunity to meet some of the ordained clergy and religious in our diocese, and at times beyond our diocese, to learn about their particular faith journeys as they answered a call to a religious vocation in our church today. And today I have as a guest one of those people who comes from beyond our diocese. She actually comes to us from the Harrisburg, Pennsylvania diocese, and she's a hermit sister. And I thought it'd be a really unique opportunity to get a glimpse of this important, mysterious, but very important life of consecration in our church today. Not a lot is known about the hermit life, and I hope we'll learn about that today. My guest simply goes by the name Hermit Sister, and I'd like to welcome her now to Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Welcome, Sister.
Thank you so much. It's such a joy to be with you.
Now, let me tell you a little bit about my guest. She is a native of Newark, New Jersey, where she was raised in a practicing Catholic family. Growing up, Sister attended parochial school, and she says she was given a strong witness to prayer through the examples of people in her life, such as her mother, her grandmother, and various aunts in her life. Sister, I'd like you to begin your story when you were about in your early 30s, and you were beginning to drift from this Catholic foundation you had been given.
Yes, that would be a pleasure, and all for the glory of God, because I had drifted from the church for a period of my time, and I did it for a period of time, did not go to Mass and had no interest in the Lord. My dear father had a villa in Italy, and he invited my sister and her family and myself to come to Italy. And of course, when you're in Italy, there's no way you're there without it going to the Vatican. Mm-hmm. So plans were made to go to the Vatican for the day, and I was not interested whatsoever. But in order to please my father and my family, I thought, all right, I will do this for them. So I proceeded to go with them, and when I got into the Vatican, yes, it was beautiful, but I was very disinterested, and I just had, not a very good attitude, actually. And my brother-in-law, being aware of that, he, in his wisdom, he said, you know, there is a custom here, and if you kiss the feet of St. Peter, you know, it would be beautiful for you to do that. And my comment was, oh my, I really don't want it to, and he says, please do it for me. So I proceeded to kiss the feet of St. Peter, and as I did that, I was interiorly aware of the name Catherine of Siena, and also ended up with the most profound peace and joy that, oh my goodness, I hadn't really had in a long, long, long time. And I believe I had an instant conversion, and I said to my sister, who was standing next to me, who is Catherine of Siena? And she said, she sounds familiar. Well, neither one of us, especially being brought up in Catholic school, we certainly should have known who she was. But if, for whatever reason, it didn't click. But it didn't matter either, because I had such joy and peace and love. And I had new eyes. I all of a sudden looked at the beauty of the Vatican, and priests were saying masses on different altars, and it took quite a bit to get me then to leave the Vatican to go back to my father's home, because I really enjoyed being there and was so, so happy. And for the rest of my stay in Italy, all they heard was Catherine of Siena. So when I got back to the United States, I immediately ran to confession to the nearest church in the neighborhood, and only to find out that it was St. Catherine of Siena's church. And I had the conversion, went to confession, became active, and was advised to read her life, St. Catherine of Siena, that is, and also was delighted to find out that her feast day is my birthday. Mm-hmm. So our Lord indeed, you know, wanted to make sure that I came home, and I am so grateful, because the rest is history.
Yeah, God has a way of doing that and connecting us with our friends, the saints, and in your case, it was St. Catherine, a beautiful story. So you came back to the United States. You sound like you got very active in the church. But when did you get a sense that God might be calling you to a deeper life with Him?
Well, of course, due to the wonderful graces of God, I came to know myself better and came to love the Lord with my whole heart and my soul. And the Lord and my spiritual life became so beautiful and full of joy and peace. And of course, there's sufferings because there's no rose without a thorn. But when you know the Lord in such a special way, the suffering becomes beautiful, actually. And it can be used in such beautiful ways to help other people. So as I grew deeper in my spiritual life, I kept being aware of this tugging that God was asking more of me. And I felt that I wanted to give my whole life to the Lord. So I proceeded to look into religious orders and entered a religious order for a very short period of time. And through discernment and prayer and spiritual direction, came to understand God was asking something else of me, and that certainly was going to end up being a hermit, which at the time I knew nothing about.
No, so you, it wasn't to enter a religious community. It wasn't either to found a religious community. Was that also part of your discernment?
Yes, because at one period of time, while I was going through this whole process, I had the desire to begin a religious order, and I did have another woman who was interested in doing with me, and we did get permission to try that for a little while, and it really did not work out. And through prayer, we came to realize, no, there's something else for each of us. So we really went our separate ways, and then in my life, I was being led to the eremitical life of a hermit.
And when this idea came into your heart, did you know much about being a hermit?
Not one single thing. At the time, my spiritual director, Father Bernard Quinn, a beautiful memory in York, Pennsylvania, he was my spiritual director, and he discerned with me and really believed that was what God was calling me to. And my comment was, like many people will say, what is a hermit? And he said, well, that's a person that the Lord calls to live a life of prayer and silence and solitude and come to know Him in a special way and make reparation. And I said, oh, well, I can do that. I had no idea what the vocation was. I did not realize what a beautiful vocation God was calling to me, and such a special vocation. But I just very innocently, like a little child, said, oh, I can do that.
And you did.
Yeah, obviously, and thank God.
And, the hermit life has been a part of our faith and all the way back into our Jewish heritage. We know that in the Old Testament, we have Elijah who lived in a cave. We know that the Carmelites were on Mount Carmel as hermits back in the very, very, very early church. And we had the Desert Fathers. I think they were around the year 300. So it's a longstanding tradition in our faith, this living a life of solitude. But give us a little deeper understanding of what the purpose of a hermit life is for the church.
All right. Well, according to the church, and the life of a hermit is to devote our lives in praise and glory to God for the salvation of the world. We have a stricter separation from the world in silence and solitude and prayer without ceasing and penance. However, it's an interior detachment from the world. We can own things, but we profess poverty, chastity, and obedience. So it's like if you have two radios, you only have one. If you have two coats, you have one. It's basically that everything is in moderation and you live the spirit of poverty, but you still can own things. But the life is silence, solitude, reparation, and prayer and penance for the salvation of the world and, of course, my sins and the sins of the world.
You gave me a great illustration on the phone. You said that hermits are like Marines on the front line. Now, someone hearing that might think, okay, how is that possible? They seem so opposite, a Marine and a hermit. But what were you implying by that?
What I was implying is this, the spiritual life. We separate the Marines. The Marines are in the secular world, and doing what God is asking them to protect us. And God, in a sense, in the spiritual life, is using the hermit on the front line because we're the intercessors. We're the first ones in the spiritual life that evil forces or forces would try to fight against, because what are we doing? We're praying for our sins and the sins of the world and praying for the salvation of the world. And, of course, there are forces that are certainly not happy with that. But we're initially the ones that are attacked first because of our intense prayer life and the purpose of our life. So it's a spiritual battle. So when I refer to the Marines, we are like the seculars and the Marines on their battle line, and we're on the battlefield in the spiritual world, defending and helping and praying that for conversions and for whatever prayer requests we get. And that is how I really am trying to depict it. And that's how I think of it, since we basically are the ones that get hit first because we are there on the battlefield. I always, you know, would think, oh my goodness, we're just like the Marines, but it's in the spiritual sense.
In 1983, a new canon law was enacted. Now, how did that impact hermit life?
Well, the canon law came into place, which actually gives recognition to the vocation of the hermit within the church. And prior to that, I mean, hermits, as you mentioned earlier, have been around for a long, long time. And there are also those that live as private hermits. But for Canon Law 603, it is recognized by the church that we are consecrated women and men, because men are also hermits, that give our lives in reparation for our sins and those of the world. And we are then consecrated. We profess vows to the bishop, into the hands of our local bishop, with an individual plan of life based on what our spiritual director and the hermit itself believes that the Lord is leading her to live. And it gives us the opportunity then for that recognition, most importantly for the consecration, to become brides of Christ and to live poverty, chastity, and obedience, and then to be under the direction of the bishop, where a plan of life, he agrees, this is how I live, I agree, this is how I live. So it's to give us recognition and status within the church, where we are recognized, giving us the opportunity to be consecrated brides of Christ.
I see. And it sounds like a person living a hermit life is not necessarily associated with a particular religious community, but they can maybe implement a particular charism of a religious order. Is that correct?
Yes, that is absolutely correct. Women that are nuns are part of what is called a religious institute, and there's a whole process to become a religious institute. People that are not in religious institutes, therefore, are not part of a religious order, therefore we are not religious. We are consecrated women and men in the church. We can, however, in our plan of life, and many hermits do, adopt the spirit of you know, Carmel, or the spirit of the St. Catherine of Siena and the Dominicans, and that primarily gives you a little basis or a little background. So, yes, you can do that. There are hermits that don't do that, that they just live their plan of life. In my life, I was drawn to the charism of Carmel, and that was fitting because the Carmelites started out as hermits on Mount Carmel, and that was the beginning of the, you know, the Carmelite order, and it sort of just fits the rule of St. Albert in the Carmelite order. It's certainly very, very eremitical, very monastic, and it just really fits the vocation of the hermit. So the difference is that we are not part of religious institutions, but we are in fact in the same way consecrated and profess poverty, chastity, and obedience, just like the sisters that are in religious orders are answerable to the superiors and make their vows to their superior. We make our vows to our into the hands of the bishop, to God, at Holy Mass publicly.
Now, in your case, sister, you're under the obedience of your bishop, but you're not funded by your diocese. So how do you provide for yourself?
Well, we have many hermits. Some hermits have and some hermits do not have. We have nonprofit corporations that allows people to find out about our vocation, and they end up being able to practice charity by helping support the hermit's needs, the needs of the hermitage, because we have chapels, most of us have chapels, and we have our, the Most Blessed Sacrament, and Mass is celebrated privately once a month to change our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament. But there are needs. There's altar cloths, there's, you know, your missals, the needs of the hermitage, therefore, inside and out, actually. So this allows people then to, on a one-time donation or a monthly donation, to assist the needs of the hermitage, and it gives them the opportunity, really, of being charitable. And we are so grateful because the Lord takes care of the needs. And it also promotes the vocation, because then people become aware that there are hermits and that we are consecrated and that we have needs and that our lives are for the world. And people are very, very gracious. Many of us live on Social Security if we have worked, or a little pension if we have worked, along with the help of the nonprofit corporation. And that's primarily, the Lord takes care of us through people.
That's awesome. And before we close out the interview today, we'll give the listeners your website, and as a way that people can support a beautiful ministry like yours. My guest goes by the name Hermit Sister. She's been serving as a consecrated hermit for the Diocese of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, for the past 20 years. And she's sharing today on Answering the Call what it's like to live this life of solitude with the Lord. And I'm your host for the program, Elizabeth Ficicelli. Sister, describe for us, if you will, a typical day in the life of a hermit.
Right, like in religious communities, we wake up early in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, and we have a schedule, especially in the beginning of becoming a hermit. You have a schedule of prayer so that you go before the Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament and you do your morning prayers, and then you leave for Mass. And while you're out, you try to do all of your chores so that you're not running around all the time. And you try to plan that week out so that you do your chores and your shopping. And then when you come home, you have your hours of prayer. You have your time of work. And work is cleaning the house, and then also recreation, which is maybe making CDs, singing, going for walks, reading. So the life of a hermit really is a balanced life, and it is prayer, work, and recreation, and you need all three. So part of what I do, and you go into chapel, you do the offices of the day. You know, you can do three offices or you can do all the offices of the day. And then you do adoration, and then you have devotions. If you're devoted, you say the rosary and you want to do divine mercies. It's the individual as the Holy Spirit lead you. The life of a hermit is a life of being free with the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to work with you as an individual hermit, because all hermits are different. But it's a balanced life of prayer, work, and recreation. And I sew, I make all of my own clothing. I wear a distinctive clothing as a witness to poverty, chastity, and obedience, not to the vocation of a hermit itself, but to the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So I sew, I do some decoupage and iconography from time to time, and of course my music, and I write songs and poems.
Do you find yourself ever getting lonely living as a hermit?
I would say in the beginning of my vocation, yes, you know, everything you learn in yourself, truly. Basically, the cell teaches you everything. But in the beginning, like anywhere else, even entering convents, your whole life is, of course, very different. It's a life of detachment. And there are times, especially holidays like Christmas and Thanksgiving, you really don't spend them with your family. You spend them alone with God. So it takes some getting used to. And if God gives you the grace, it's great. If you don't get the grace, it's a little more difficult. So there are times that you do get lonely, but I found that through the grace of God, as you get deeper into your life with the Lord and prayer life and come to know yourself and come to know the Lord, and then the Lord takes loneliness and turns it into aloneness with God, alone with the great alone, so that after a while you really aren't lonely anymore, and your life is a very full, joyful life. You don't have time to be lonely.
That's beautiful. Now, do you need to be the shy, quiet type to be a hermit?
I would say on the contrary, because you have to, again, there's that balance. And I had been told one time by a priest that those that are introverts, you would think because you're an introvert and more of a person of alone, but you need that balance, and the balance has to be where you are an extrovert so that you can handle the silence and the solitude. It's an intense life, so it's very important. In fact, I had a priest one time that said, you know, I was a people person, and I also was full of much joy and an extrovert, and sister, how can you be a hermit? Well, I had a little concern when he said that and questioned my spiritual director, am I doing the right thing? And he laughed and said, sister, the qualifications of a hermit is to be an extrovert and to be joyful and to love people. And he said, because you need that balance, and it's important to have that when you're living in an intense prayer of an interior life with God 24/7.
I see. And let's talk about that spiritual director. How many times do you meet with that individual, and how does he or she support your vocation?
Well, in the beginning, again, things change as your life is. I've been living this life 20 and a half years, and of course, things change in your life as you get deeper into your vocation. In the beginning, it is good to see a spiritual director once a month, but as time goes on living this life, it may end up being 3 months instead of one every month. Sometimes it's not necessary to see a priest every month. But it's important because the priest gives you the directives. He comes to know your soul. He comes to know your spiritual life with God, how your prayer is, how you are, what is this intimacy with God, and the different phases you go through in the spiritual life. So how he impacts it is by listening carefully, praying and discerning, and then giving you directives and guidelines. And if there are things that you don't particularly agree with that he may offer to you, you then have the opportunity to discuss it and pray about it and come to a conclusion, always according to God's will. Very valuable, because when you go into a deeper prayer life with the Lord, you need that guidance, especially the times which I mentioned before. Grace, everything is a grace, but there are times we don't get those graces, and when we don't have them, it's important we have someone with the wisdom and the knowledge and ordained to lead us through those difficult times and guide us.
Sure. Sister, you mentioned earlier about music, and I know you have a music ministry that's developing as you've been living the life of a hermit. Tell us about that ministry.
Well, I would like to think of that ministry truly as a ministry that was given to me as I prayerfully, for God's glory, certainly not mine, the fruit of prayer. And I ended up through prayer at one point. I have a great love for the seven sorrows of Mary and, of course, the Passion of Christ, which our Lord loves all of us to really meditate on. That's one of his favorite things. And I know that when I was in prayer and had a beautiful spiritual experience with the seven sorrows, it led me to put together a CD on the seven sorrows of Mary meditations. And then, of course, that was filled in with beautiful people from one of my parishes who sang songs to the Blessed Mother, which ended up making a beautiful CD of the Seven Sorrows of Mary. That came through prayer. The Lord gave me a little song. I was inspired to write a little prayer at the beginning of the CD, which totally was from the Lord. And then I used a little booklet from the Servite Fathers, Behold Thy Mother, that really encouraged me as I meditated on the Seven Sorrows. So I basically used what the Seven Sorrows are in Behold Thy Mother. But then the Lord gave me insights where I entered into that, my experience with our Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross and how she was thinking and how it was for her, like even when she left her son after he was buried and taken to the tomb, how she left, but all of a sudden the realization she was leaving and leaving without her son. So these were little insights that the Lord gave me that were placed into the CD, and it's been on the market since 2005. It was completed on December 8th, 2005.
And I know also one of your newer songs that you've created is called Answering the Call, which of course is the name of this program. We're going to play just a little bit of that song for you now.
I called
who listened. Young and the old, listen. Meek and the strong, listen. For all these I long. You are my children of light, helping to fight the good fight. Through my love and my grace, you have answered the call. You are the light of the world, full of my love and my grace. You are the light of the world. Thanks for answering the call. Be my hands and my feet. Bring my words through the street.
That was the voice of Hermit Sister from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, a beautiful hermit sister and musician. And sister, please give us your website so people can find out more about your music, about your life as a hermit, and how they can support your beautiful vocation.
Thank you, my joy. The website is www.flowerofcarmelhermitage.catholicweb.com.
Okay, so that's flowerofcarmelheritage.catholicweb.com. Sister, again,
it
was Hermitage. Okay, hermitage.catholicweb.com.
Correct.
Again, Hermit Sister, we thank you so much for taking time out of your day to tell us about the life of a hermit. Certainly something very new for our program, and I'm sure a lot of people learned quite a bit from this program. So thank you again for sharing your story today.
Thank you, and may God bless all of you, and know that you're in my prayers always.
And thank you, sister. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. I'm also a Catholic speaker and author of 14 books for adults and young people. I hope you'll join us next Saturday at 10:30 a.m. and Sunday again at 4 in the afternoon for another edition of Answering the Call. Have a great week. God bless.
If you know a priest, deacon, or religious sister or brother that might be interested in telling St. Gabriel listeners how God inspired him or her to answer the call, please contact us at info@stgabrielradio.com.